privileges of the people of God. Last week, we learned that according to the dictionary, the term privilege means a special advantage or authority given to a particular person or group. It's a special blessing that is given to some people, but not to all people. Followers of Christ are a distinctive class of people who enjoy unique spiritual blessings granted by God because of our position in Christ. In this portion of his first letter, Peter examines the kaleidoscope of Christian privilege and explains these truths so his readers might better understand what it means to be a child of God. Let me be quick to say that all of these blessings, all of these privileges are by grace, not by personal merit. In this section of Scripture, Peter emphasizes the privileges of the people of God. We learned about four of those privileges last time. I thank God for the privilege of coming to Christ. If that's the only privilege we had, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But he's given us even more. I thank God for the privilege of sharing the life of Christ. I thank God for the privilege of access to God. I thank God for the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices to him. Let's read our primary text for today, and then we'll continue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." A college student once told a pastor, "I've decided that I don't believe in your God." "All right," the pastor explained. "Would you please describe for me the God that you don't believe in?" The student proceeded to sketch a caricature of God, a portrait of one who was completely unfair and lacking in goodness. The pastor said to him, "Well then, we are in agreement. I don't believe in that God either." Unfortunately, not all believers would make as perceptive a response as this pastor did. Some people, including professing believers, view humanity's sin-plagued circumstances, and they conclude that God is less than good or less than capable. But when we view things from a biblical perspective, it is clear and convincing that God is indeed good and gracious and merciful. That is the God the Bible portrays. As the psalmist wrote, "The goodness of God endures continually." God remains the infinite, inexhaustible source of all goodness. If it's good, it's God. His most generous act of goodness is the gift of redemption from sin, which culminates in eternal life. Peter wanted his readers to focus on God's goodness, through which God has granted believers amazing privileges. Privileges of the people of God. Number 5 in the list of 1 Peter chapter 2, I thank God for the privilege of security in Christ. From verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter adds to the list of spiritual privileges by introducing Isaiah 28:16 using the phrase, for it stands in Scripture. This verse is an important messianic statement that promised that when Christ came, he would be the cornerstone of a new spiritual house of God, which is built with believers. Through the prophet Isaiah, God called his people to view the Messiah as a special stone that the Father himself laid in Zion, which means in Israel, specifically in Jerusalem. According to Isaiah, the Messiah was to come to the city of Zion to establish his spiritual kingdom. Jesus did come to Jerusalem, and though he was rejected, he established his spiritual rule over the hearts of all who believe in him. Christ is uniquely fitted for the task the Father gave him, and thus he is a chosen and precious stone. Jewish believers would have remembered that during the time of Solomon's temple, the workers prepared the stones in advance and carried them to the site. With the help of a careful blueprint of the temple, the craftsmen cut and shaped each stone to the perfect size and determined the exact place that each stone was to fit. With only minor on-site adjustments, the stones were then precisely put together like parts of a large puzzle. This description is similar to God choosing Christ as the foundation on which to build his spiritual temple, a temple built not with stones, but with believers who were also chosen to be a part of the living temple of God. Christ is not only a choice stone, but he is also the precious cornerstone. The Greek word, which translates as precious, means unequaled in value, irreplaceable. Christ is irreplaceable because he is the cornerstone, the most important stone in any building. A cornerstone is like the building's plumb line in that it sets both the horizontal and the vertical lines of the rest of the building. To ensure the perfect precision of God's spiritual house, the cornerstone had to be flawless. The only one who could set all the angles of God's spiritual house was the living, perfectly prepared cornerstone, Jesus Christ. From this reality comes one of the greatest privileges of all who believe. When we place our trust in Christ, we will not be put to shame. The word which renders as put to shame denotes being dishonored or disgraced. Those who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives will never be dishonored, and they will never be disgraced. Instead, those who trust in Christ will forever be secure in him. Because Jesus is the perfect, precise cornerstone, all lines coming from him help complete the spiritual temple of God. Because Jesus is the cornerstone, the entire spiritual temple is in perfect alignment. No one ever falls from this structure. It all fits together perfectly and permanently. The prophet Isaiah, centuries before the incarnation of Christ, declared that God's people could have supreme confidence in the security that God provided. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Is that a strong passage or what? Tom mentioned Leon Patillo. Back in the early 80s, Leon Patillo created a song based on 1 Peter 2:6. It's a song we sang just a few moments ago entitled Cornerstone. I've asked Tom if he would sing the chorus one more time, and I want you to refocus on the words of this chorus, which comes from Scripture. Tom, have at it.
I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
Indeed, Jesus is the sure foundation and the security of all who believe. Our security is not in ourselves. Thank the Lord for that. Our security is in Jesus, a sure foundation, a perfect cornerstone. Thank God for security in Christ. Privileges of the people of God. Number 6, I thank God for the privilege of loving Christ. From verses 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word of God, as they were destined to do. Why do we love Jesus? According to 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The ability to love Jesus is in and of itself another spiritual privilege. Jesus told the Jews, if God were your father, you would love me. The honor of loving Jesus is for those who believe. In the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then later in the upper room, Jesus told them, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So, the honor of believing in Jesus and loving Jesus are inseparable privileges. Only those who believe manifest a sincere love for Christ. But in utter contrast to this, those who do not believe do not and will not love Christ. Quoting Psalm 118:22, Peter asserted that Jesus was the stone that the Jews rejected. As we discussed last time, the Jews examined Jesus' claim as Messiah, but they rejected him. To them, Jesus was worthless as God's cornerstone because he didn't meet their preconceived ideas of who and what the Messiah should be. Such rejection was tragic and yet not surprising, as Peter indicated when he quoted Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, which predicted that the Messiah would be considered a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to most Jews. A stone of stumbling is any stone that people could trip over as they walk down the road. In Peter's symbolism, because the Jews threw away the true cornerstone, they wound up tripping over it, only to be crushed by it in the final judgment. Nothing has changed for those who reject Christ today. Those who reject Christ today still stumble over Jesus and will eventually suffer divine judgment because of their disobedience to the Word of God. Because they do not believe or obey the gospel, unbelievers receive the exact judgment that their sinful choice demands. God does not actively destine people to unbelief. People choose not to believe all by themselves in spite of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But God does destine those who choose not to believe to judgment. God judges unbelievers based on three things: their lack of love for him, their disobedience to his word, and their refusal to believe in him. It is truly a privilege to love Jesus Christ. Number 7, I thank God for the privilege of being chosen by Christ. From verse 9, but you are a chosen race. Unlike unbelievers who, because of their rejection of Christ, are destined for eternal destruction, believers are a chosen race. Followers of Christ are a spiritual people who are chosen by God himself. Peter again drew his terminology from an Old Testament passage. Speaking to the Jews, God said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." God has always identified those who are his people, both in Old and New Testaments, as chosen. Now, we could get into the Calvinism discussion at this point, but my preference is this. Whenever the Bible talks about election or the fact that God pursues us for salvation, we don't pursue him, I do my best to simply preach what the Bible says. And when the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come," once again, I do my best to simply preach what what the Bible says. I do believe that salvation is of the Lord. And I also believe that whosoever will may come. I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. But this much is sure. If God didn't pursue us for salvation, we would definitely be up a creek without a paddle. I thank God for the privilege of being chosen by Christ. Number 8. I thank God for the privilege of dominion with Christ. From verse 9, a royal priesthood. Peter employed a remarkable symbol when he combined the references of royalty and priesthood. The concept of a royal priesthood comes from Exodus 19:6, where God, through Moses, told Israel, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The sad fact is, Israel forfeited her privilege of priestly dominion because of her rejection of Jesus as Messiah. But all who believe in Jesus as the Messiah and all who trust in Christ alone for salvation receive the privilege of becoming royal priests. Two primary elements constitute what it means to be a part of the royal priesthood. First, priests serve the king by offering to him spiritual sacrifices. Second, priests rule with the king in his kingdom. Peter used the term royalty to refer to a royal house, which is the dominion of a royal family. In Christ, believers are literally a royal house of priests. The Apostle John wrote, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The only one who can establish a royal house such as this is Jesus Christ. He is both priest and king. The writer of Hebrews set forth the uniqueness of Jesus' royal priesthood. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the Old Testament model for royal priesthood. Melchizedek foreshadowed Jesus, who is the ultimate and perfect royal priest. Like Melchizedek, Jesus did not inherit the priesthood through heredity. Rather, God appointed him as the sinless royal priest who transcended the Levitical system, who fulfilled Old Covenant law, and who ushered in the New Covenant by offering himself as the sinless, once-for-all-time sacrifice for sin. Because salvation unites believers with Christ, we too become royal priests. All of these privileges, all that we've talked about last week, all that we've talked about today, and all that we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, all of these privileges are cause for an outburst of praise to God. As we who are believers contemplate our spiritual privileges, the privilege of security in Christ, the privilege of loving Christ, the privilege of being chosen in Christ, the privilege of dominion in Christ, our hearts should overflow with unbridled praise and worship for God. Look at who He is. Look at all He's done for us. How can we not praise Him? In fact, anything less demonstrates a sinful indifference to the amazing privileges God has given us in Christ. Yes? Enough for today. Let's pray.